Jeremiah is called affectionately the weeping prophet. The reason he's the weeping prophet is that he wept. And the reason that he wept is because he was the harbinger of desperate news that God's people, the nation of Israel, had been so unfaithful to him, had wandered so far from his plan and purpose for their national existence as well as their individual life. They'd broken God's heart, and God was in the process of restoring them by a very desperate means. Since they refused to repent, since they refused to turn from their idolatry, since they refused to trust the God who had brought their fathers by a high and mighty hand out of Egyptian slavery, since they preferred to trust in kings and princes and neighboring nations and so on, since they preferred to trust in the arm of flesh rather than the mighty hand of Almighty God, since that's what they had chosen, God was going to bring judgment upon them. And that judgment was going to come through the nation of Babylon. Babylon's armies would invade Judah. They would tear down Jerusalem. They would take the children of Israel away into a 70-year-long captivity. Jeremiah was the main mouthpiece for God during this period of time. It was his very unpleasant task to bring this terrible news to Israel. Every prophet wants to bring good news. Every man of God, every woman of God wants to speak good news to the people of God. Jeremiah did not have that opportunity. It was good news. It would have been good news insofar as the people would have repented and turned from their idolatry and their covetousness and their wicked ways. It could have been good news. But since their hearts were set in them to continue along this very desperate path, Jeremiah's ministry was not a very pleasant one. Jeremiah not only penned the book that carries his name, Jeremiah also brought the revelation that we come to know as Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is the lamentations of Jeremiah, his crying, his lamenting over the terrible state that his nation was in. And so today, it's a book that not many Christians read because there are parts of it that are right dreary, if I may use that that southern expression. Verse number 1, Jeremiah 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Now as we read this, and a couple of other passages that I think the Lord would have me bring this morning, as we read this, please do not make the mistake of thinking that we are going to get just a history lesson. The Word of God is profitable for us as well. And the New Testament tells us that these Old Testament writings are here for our warning, for our admonition, for our example, and for our instruction. And we want to be careful that we don't sit here this morning and say, oh, those poor Jewish folks, you know, because there may be some of us here this morning that the Lord would want to speak to along these same lines, that where we are in an area of personal danger because we have not recognized the attraction of other things and we've taken our eyes off the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2, learn not the way of the heathen. In other words, do not follow the example of the unbelievers. Do not take your marching orders from people who do not know God. There may be things that are in their lives that are admirable, but it's dangerous to learn their way of life. Because if you do, we're going to find out later, we wind up in the same place they do. And neither you nor I want to have the inheritance of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. Do not follow their pernicious and deadly philosophies. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now, what he's referring to here is every time there's a comet, the heathen go nuts. We had a bunch of them in California, didn't we, a couple of months ago. That's what this is. Every time there's a shooting star, every time Jean Dixon, who is now deceased, or someone of her ilk pontificates about how the stars are moving and what's happening in the heavens. That's what the see, everybody knows that there's something going on outside yourself. You know that, whether you're a Christian or not. You know that there's something going on outside yourself. You know that you're not the end of everything. And either you know the one true God or you will know a false God. You'll either choose the one who is the God of all eternity, or you will choose one that will take you to your eternal damnation. And that's what the heathen have done. You and I look at this, how could a person be so stupid that they could think that the way the stars are positioned in the skies would affect your life? I mean, that is really ignorance gone to seed, isn't it? The only way you could ever accept such a thing is that you have never known the true God. Verse 3, now watch this. This is so... I tell you, God has a wonderful sense of humor. And if you read this passage, it's all you can do to keep from breaking out laughing. He's talking here about idolatry. And of course, during the time of the days of Israel, the way that their idolatry was worked out was they made statues. We have a large number of people in our society today who have determined that it is politically and socially correct to worship the history of the American Indian. But the American Indian did the very thing that we're going to read about in just a moment here in making their totem poles and falling down and worshiping them. And this is what God thinks of that kind of lifestyle. That's a heathen practice. Amen. For the customs of the people are vain, empty, useless. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with an axe. Then what do they do with that hunk of wood that they cut out of the forest? They deck it with silver and gold. They cover it all over with precious things. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, and they nail it down so it can't move. They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not, these hunks of wood that are so beautifully decked out and securely fastened. They must needs be born because they cannot go. In other words, these things that men worship are so powerful that you have to carry them because they can't move on their own. And yet men put their trust in these kinds of stupid things. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they... those that do not know you or believe in you, they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock, the hunk of wood, is a doctrine of vanities. It's a doctrine of empty uselessness. Now you say, Pastor, that doesn't speak to me. I don't have any idols in my house. You may not, but you may have some in your garage. You say, well, I don't have any in my garage either, but you might have some at your bank. Amen. You might not have any at your bank, but you might have them in your office. You got them framed and you got them on the wall. You find your identity in a framed piece of paper. What's the difference in a piece of wood that has been carved into an idol and a piece of wood that has been fabricated into a piece of paper? What's the difference? You may not have an idol in your house, but you may have an antique that was your great-great-great-great-grandmother's. And if your house burned, that would be the first thing you would go to take out. Amen. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz, the work of the workman and of the hands of the founder. Do you understand what that means? These are gods that are made with men's hands. Now, for today, we very few of us, some of our Catholic brethren do have some of these kinds of things. You've seen them, you know, you've seen them hanging on car mirrors, and you've seen them in homes of Roman Catholics, and you've seen them in the churches of Roman Catholics and so on. You've seen these kinds of things in the churches of many Protestants. The stained glass window is more real to the worshiper than the Spirit of God. The pew that has their grandfather's name on it is more real than is the Spirit of God. Amen? The bricks that the church is built from are more real than the Jesus whose blood bought them. Now that's what this says to us today, I believe. What he's describing here is, why do men put their trust in things that are made by men, when there is the true God who has no beginning and no end, who made everything that is made? And what did he make it out of? Nothing. He started with Zippo. The theologians call that ex nihilo. Out of nothing, everything he made. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He, on the other hand, hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Do you rather have the tree as your God, or would you rather have the God that made the tree as your God? When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder, that would be a founder, is a person who works in a foundry where metals are cast. Okay? Every founder is confounded by the graven image. In other words, he makes it, but it is the very thing he stumbles over. For his molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Listen, if Jesus came today, of what value is your bank account? Some of you sitting here today have much money saved up. Some of you who are here today are not sure if you're going to be able to pay your bills this week. When Jesus comes, you're both on equal footing. Some of you are driving a vehicle that you weren't sure would make it into the parking lot this morning, and you turned it off and you're not sure you'll make it home. And some of you came in $40,000 vehicles today. If Jesus showed up today, both of those vehicles are going to burn. The old car that won't work and the new one that just came off the pages of the latest magazine. They're both going to burn. Because there's only one God. He's the true God. All the rest are lying, empty vanities. They are vanity and the work of errors, and in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Listen, if you put your trust in anything or anyone other than the true God, and His name is Jesus, if you've got your confidence for tomorrow in anything other than Him, you are above all men to be pitied. And I'm here to say to you today that you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. And you don't know whether tomorrow is going to be here for you or not. You do not know what kind of experience you're going to have tomorrow. You may find tomorrow face to face with Almighty God. And what are your insurance policies going to mean to you then? What are your mutual funds going to mean to you then? What do your fancy cars and your beautiful homes mean to you then? Now, am I saying that all of those things are wicked? No. But we are wicked if we put our trust in them. I think every one of God's women ought to have a beautiful new stove to cook meals on. Amen? Go out and buy your wives a new stove. Every lady ought to have a stove that doesn't burn the cookies, don't you think? Don't you? Now, come on, guys. If you were a wife, wouldn't you want a wife that didn't burn the cookie? I would. But no matter how good your... You have one of these new radiant top things, you know? Ooh, those look slick. Those look really nice. Easy to keep clean. Really nice. You could have a $1,000 stove in your house and still fry when Jesus comes. See, it won't do you any good at all. What Jeremiah is saying here is that the people of Israel had put their trust in the wrong things. Some of God's people today have put their trust in the wrong things. Oh, I can remember as a young man, my first professional type job. I was paid $375 a month. That'll tell you how old I am. My boss was making $12,000 a year, $1,000 a month. I thought if I could ever make $1,000 a month, it would be heaven for me. It would be heaven. Well, I've come to the place where I've made many times more than that in my life. But I found that you can't trust in that no matter how much of it is there. It doesn't matter whether it's a dollar or $1 million. If you put your trust in it, you're dead. I am the Lord, he said. The portion of Jacob is not like them. In other words, God's people are not like the heathen. For He is the former of all things, God is, and Israel is the rod of His inheritance, the Lord of hosts is His name. Now here comes the warning. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them so that they may find it so. In other words, the day is coming, and it's going to come very quickly, where this land is going to expel its inhabitants. And that's, of course, what happened. They all went into Babylon. That's where Daniel went to the lion's den. Shadrach and Meshach and the rest of them went into the fiery furnace. That's the timeline here. Now, one of the most tragic portions of all of Scripture are these next few verses. I've written in the margin of my Bible, this is what wounds God. Some of us are not aware of how deeply we can hurt Him. It shouldn't surprise us that God can be wounded. It should not amaze us that He can be hurt. Because you can be hurt, can't you? You can have your feelings hurt, can't you? You're an emotional being. And so is He. Because we are created in His image and His likeness. And when you remember all that He has done for His people, and then here's His cry, verse 19. Woe is me for my hurt. This is not Jeremiah speaking. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled. All my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they're not. In other words, they've departed from me. There's none to stretch forth my tent anymore, to set up my curtains. In other words, they don't come to my house anymore. They don't come for worship. They don't come to serve me. They have no interest in me. They've got all these other things that they're interested in now. They've got all of these pieces of wood that they've assembled and they've modified with silver and gold, and they've nailed them down and they're falling down in front of them. And here's my house, and there's no curtains on my tabernacle. Verse 21, for the pastors, the shepherds, the ones that I called to look after my people are become brutish. And they have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. I hope that today, if I don't do anything else, that you begin to get a sensing here of the fact that God cares about what we serve. He cares about what we give ourselves to. And it breaks His heart. God forbid that I should ever break His heart. I don't know anything else I would more dislike doing other than to break the heart of my Heavenly Father. Don't you feel that way? What wounds Him? My grief. My wound is grievous. I have to bear it. My tabernacle, my dwelling place, spoiled. My children have run off. And they're not here anymore. None to serve. None to do the things that I need done. Not even my pastors. Behold, verse 22, the noise of a brute, a bruit, a report, an announcement, the news. The noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. And this is the prophecy concerning the coming of the Babylonians. Now turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 30. And let's look at a passage here from in Isaiah 30 and 31, a few verses. Isaiah 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. Now, I want you to notice that the word children is used. Just because the children of Israel rebelled does not mean that they ceased to be the children of God. Just because He was displeased, just because He was hurt, does not mean He disowned them. They remained His people. They were still His children, even though they were rebellious and they had brought Him great wounding in His heart, in His emotions. Yet they were still His children. He still acknowledged them as His children. And the reason that He was bringing the Babylonian captors was not to destroy them, but to return or to restore them. And it was a desperate situation that called for desperate measures. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. And here's why they were rebellious. That took counsel, but not of me. When they realized they were in trouble, they looked to someone else for advice and help. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. What does that mean, to add sin to sin? They added the sin of unbelief to whatever the original sin was. that walked to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. In other words, what the Jews were going to do was they went down to Egypt to get some help against these Babylonians. And instead of calling out to the God who had saved them, the God who had nurtured them, the God who had watched over them, and the God who had provided for them, they were going to other men for help. And so they're going to go to Egypt. You went down there to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt will be your confusion. Chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. The word stay here means put your confidence in horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. See, we talked about money here a moment ago. In the 1920s, there were men who had very much money saved up, and they were like the fool in the parable that Jesus told about the man who had this wonderful harvest and said, "What am I going to do with it?" And he tore his barn down and built new barns so he could house all of his harvest. Jesus said, "What good does it do for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In 1929, many of the wealthiest men of our country threw themselves out of the windows of multi-story buildings and became spots on Wall Street, on the concrete. One day they're flying higher than a kite. They've got everything they need. In Germany during the Second World War, people had squirreled away their money because they knew that when the war ended that they would need, and they saved and hid and so on. And at the end of the war, it took so much money to buy basic necessities that the story goes that to buy a loaf of bread, you needed a wheelbarrow to take enough marks to the grocery store to get a loaf of bread. And it would be as if today a loaf of bread sells for a dollar or something, $1.19, $1.29, something like that. It would be like going to the store and paying $1,000 for a loaf of bread. Now, what good does it do you to have $50,000 saved if bread is $1,000 a loaf? Are you listening to me? You say, "Oh, Pastor, that couldn't happen." Don't tell me it couldn't happen. It does happen, has happened, will happen again. Now, is there something wrong with having $50,000? No. But is there something wrong with putting your trust and your confidence in it? Yes. Because if that's what you think is going to take you through, you're just the same as these folks here who laid down and worshipped these wooden sticks. Do you understand? It's simply paper printed with green ink. And it's only worth what somebody else said it's worth. And they can change their mind tomorrow. Amen. I don't want to put my future in the hands of capricious men. I want to put my hands in the, put my life in the hands of He who made them. So if bread's $1,000 a loaf, I have confidence that I will have enough thousands to buy enough loaves. And whether bread's $1.19 or $1,000 does not make any difference, does it? It doesn't matter. It's only a matter of the number. If you go to Italy, and you say, "How much is that?" Some little thing in the store that you think may be a few dollars. Well, that's 40 million lira. Has that ever struck you when you hear the Italians talk about their money? I mean, tiny, tiny little things, very invaluable things, are worth hundreds of thousands and millions of lira. So the size of the number, you see, is not significant. That's the point that I'm trying to make. Woe. Woe. Who look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. What you have put your confidence in is the very thing that God's going to blow on. Now the Egyptians, this is so... I wish I could amplify this, but I can't. This is just so well put. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall all fail together. Jesus said, when a blind man leads a blind man, they both fall into the ditch. So, beloved, you want to put your trust and your confidence for life. I don't mean just your eternal life. I mean your daily life. You want to put your confidence in tomorrow. Not just when you die, but all the rest of the days that you're going to be alive. You want to put your confidence in someone that is not flesh and is not governed by the frailties of flesh. You want to put your trust in someone who's A, going to be there when you need him, and B, is going to be able to do something about your situation. That is only Almighty God, and his name is Jesus. Jeremiah 17, please. Beginning to read it, verse 5. Oh, glory to God, I'm going to preach myself happy here today. We're not getting any stunning revelation today, but I'm getting an exhortation today. I pray that you are too. Verse 5, Jeremiah 17. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. In other words, has confidence in any kind of earthly or worldly system or person, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. See, one of the things I want to get across to our young people, I don't know how successful I am, but I trust that not only myself, but your parents and your teachers and so on are all have the same objective, and that is to teach you that the only thing that you really trust in that really is going to last for you and come through for you is the Lord. He's one of the most difficult in which to put your confidence, because you can't see him. And you can't hear him, you can't touch him, you can't feel him, you can't smell him. That's why you need your faith. See, if you're going to put your trust in the Lord, you need your faith. The just are to live according to their faith. We live according to what we believe. Do we really trust him? Cursed is a man. I don't want to be cursed. Do you? That doesn't mean God's going to curse him. It just means he lives a cursed existence. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, this is very significant, I think. When you trust in flesh, your heart is doing what? See, no man can serve two masters, Jesus said. You're going to serve one or the other, not both. If you put your confidence in flesh, if you put your confidence in man, you have departed from the Lord. You have departed from the Lord. Now, God can use flesh and he can use man to work his good in your life. But ultimately, your trust must be in him. For he shall be, that is the man that trusteth in flesh, he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. If good comes his way, he won't even recognize it. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Now, that doesn't sound like the kind of life I want. How about you? Dry and thirsty. So terrible. Such a terrible place that nobody else lives there. Blessed is the man, on the other hand, that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh Go ahead, devil, turn up the heat. Won't fry me. Look at my leaves. My leaves are green. And shall not be careful or not be full of anxiety in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That sounds like the way I want to live. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now watch the lesson of the partridge. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, in other words, not with the right attitude and so on, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end he shall be a fool. Now, how could you put it any clearer than that? A man who works all his life to amass things, at his end he'll be a fool, he'll be like a partridge that sat on a nest of eggs and none of them hatched. Why do people live that way? But they do. Professing Christians do. Psalm 125, please. I'm going to close here, Psalm 125. I tell you, I'm just exhorting myself today. I trust you are being exhorted as well. You see, the whole thing, I think the things the Lord is talking to us about today, and I don't know what he may be talking to you individually or privately about, but the whole matter is a matter of trust. It's a matter of where do you have your confidence, what or whom do you trust? Because what you trust is your God. I'm going to say that again. What you're trusting in, that is your God. Ladies, if you're trusting in your husband, he's your God. Dads, if you're trusting in your job and your company and you've got a good relationship with your boss, that's your God. Parents, if you're trusting in your children, that's where your identity is. That's where your confidence is. You know, oh, I got six kids. Boy, when I get, sorry, Jeff, I didn't mean to identify you there. But I just, when it came to six kids, who do I know has six kids? Jeff and Miriam have six kids. I could just as easily have said five or seven or eight, but I used a nice big number. Six. Anybody here have more than six children? Fruitful vine, that Smith vine. Whoa, I got six kids. I don't have anything to worry about in my retirement. That's your God, your six kids. Well, I've got a profit sharing at my place. I'm 100% vested. I've been contributing. The company's been contributing. I'm set. That's your God. Well, I'm trusting if I can just get a good college education, I'm going to have a wonderfully fruitful and blessed and profitable life. That's your God. That's what you're trusting in. Oh, my great-granddaddy left me a trust fund. It's all invested in solid mutual funds. That's your God. Now, you might as well have one made out of wood. I mean, you might as well have a trunk of a tree. What did Jeremiah say by the Spirit of God? He says you go out in the wood, you go out in the forest, you cut the thing down. Then you worship it. How stupid. And just because you put some silver around it and some gold around it and you made it a little more pretty, you still worship that? I mean, it's just as stupid. The gold and the silver are just as inanimate as the wood. If you want to take your God somewhere, first of all, he can't speak to you. If you want to take him somewhere, you got to pick him up and carry him. He can't even go by himself. How's he going to carry you when you get in the valley of the shadow of death? You got to carry him. Now, if you put your confidence in a bank account, you're the one's got to make a decision about whether that's properly invested, whether you're going to move it here or move it there, or whatever. What kind of a God is that? Stupid, isn't it? I mean, isn't that dumb? But you know what that is? That's the ways of the heathen. And God said, don't learn the ways of the heathen. Do not follow their life patterns and their lifestyles. They that trust in the Lord, on the other hand, shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. So I pray that today, if any of us are in danger of coming to develop too much confidence in something other than the Lord, that he will be revealing to our hearts today that whatever we trust in is what we're serving and worshiping, and that's what you do to a God. And the decision that we make is a daily one. Is Jesus Christ Lord, or is something or someone else Lord? Jesus will not share first place with anyone or anything else. You can have lots of other things in your life. Lots of other things. But if he is not on the top rung of your ladder, alone, then his word says that you're cursed. Amen. Could I ask everybody to stand, please? In the 125th Psalm, the words that I just read, how many of you know the song that is written around that passage of Scripture? Let me see your hands if you know this song. Oh, goodness, it's been too long since we've sung this song then. Let's learn it today, all right?